Here we go. And we are on week 15. I had to get the handout out to remind me. Week 15 in the Gospel of Matthew, your kingdom come on earth. And I'm going to have you change the title of the handout just in a bit, okay? Because I don't like the way I labeled it. It should be something else. But it's May 29th, 2022 page, and let's look at Matthew 7, 28 to 29 as we begin this lesson. And it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings," this is after the Sermon on the Mount, "when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished." And I looked up that word astonished in the Greek, Blue Letter Bible, and it said struck with amazement at his teaching. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus spoke truth. He spoke truth. And truth, when you think of it, doesn't truth necessitate a decision on our parts? If we're hearing it, if we're reading it, it necessitates a decision. It always has, and it always will. And Jesus' words that he spoke during the Sermon on the Mount, and by the way, I've said this before, you won't find that sermon labeled Sermon on the Mount. That's the title that Bible scholars gave it along the way. It was, we read about the Beatitudes. We read about what the scribes were talking about to the people and how it was wrote and how it was all externally focused. And Jesus got to the heart. The scribes, the Pharisees taught the letter of the law. Jesus taught the spirit of the law. Jesus taught God's intent in giving the law to the children of Israel. And Jesus' words were different in that the rabbis, they didn't speak absolutes. There was something in that first paragraph in the handout tells you it was called pilpul. And I guess it sounds, I don't even know what language that's in, but pilpul, it had to be Hebrew, pilpul. They debated one another. There were so many rabbis, and each had their own interpretation of how the law should be lived out. And so, pilpul means, I have it right in the paragraph, which I read this morning again. It means sharp analysis. And that's what it truly was. There was a lot of caustic hair splitting in what the rabbis were teaching and what's written in the Talmud. The Talmud is not the Bible. You might have heard of the Talmud. It's very many volumes of rabbis debating other rabbis. That's not what Jesus was teaching at all. You might hear me say down the line, if you haven't heard it already, there is rabbinic Judaism. That's what's taught in synagogues today, rabbinic Judaism. It's along the lines of the rabbi's interpretation of scripture. But Jesus taught his word. He taught the truth. And the people were asking, because of that, the two verses we just read, they had to be asking, where's the authority? Here we hear him, and we're struck with amazement because he's one who has spoken to us with authority. So Jesus taught his word, and we are hearing it, we are reading it. What are we doing with truth from scripture? That's a rhetorical question. So then I got to thinking about the book of Jude, and this is sort of down a bunny trail, maybe, but I don't think so, because the book of Jude is the only book in the Bible that's expressly focused on apostasy. And we've talked about end times in this class many times. And end times for the church is apostasy, falling away, departing from the faith. And in Jude verse 3, as it says in their handout, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," Jude is saying, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered." His word has been delivered to us as believers. We've been committed to maintain his truth, to safeguard his truth, to entrust his truth to the saints. And isn't that amazing that God has entrusted us with his word, David?
Would it be fair to say that the Talmud continues to evolve even today?
Yeah, that's a good comment, David, saying would it be truthful or would it be wise to say that the Talmud evolves? But I don't know if they're adding to it, because there's the Babylonian Talmud and there's the Jerusalem Talmud. I don't see any Scottsdale Talmud coming from the synagogues, you know, in Scottsdale or Phoenix. I don't think, that's a very good question. Well, you know where it would come out in their articles, you know, and they are always writing articles, and you can find those in online. So, and actually somebody was, my supervisor was talking to me the other day about a book that he's reading. My supervisor is a born-again Jewish man and with Chosen People Ministries, and his name is Larry Feldman. And Larry is solid. We were talking about doctrine the other day on the phone, and he said that he is reading this book called Rabbinic Literacy. And like, if I saw that title, I would say, well, I'll look at it, you know. But this guy, his name is Joseph Telushkin, I think that's how you pronounce it, and he's reading a chapter a day just to give background on, you know, what we're reading in Scripture, and throwing out some stuff too. I'm sure. But I'm going to ask my rabbi friend at the Chabad. Thank you, because that gives me more, you know, reason to communicate with him. So, is the Talmud added to today? Thank you. So, why don't we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and you see at the bottom of the handout, first page, it says in Matthew 8:1, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And the purpose of chapters 8 and 9 in the book of Matthew demonstrate Jesus' authority as the king through countless miracles. And then you see the phrase in your handout, behold a leper. Don't you see it on page 2? I'm rewording the title to this handout, to this lesson, behold a leper. Behold a leper. This, I hadn't studied this to teach it until maybe it was in the fall of 2021, and it touched my soul truly. Behold a leper. I love that Matthew introduces us to this miracle with behold. I love that word behold. I've said that to you before. Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use that word behold, because God wanted the readership of Matthew to know, to get fixated on this leper. And for us, as we're reading it, right, as we're reading it, we want to get fixated on this leper. What's the significance? Okay, then it says, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And how many times have we come to, you know, oh boy, I finished Sermon on the Mount. Let's see what Matthew 8 says. And we say, oh, okay, a leper, and I read the words. And then the next account is about the centurion. I had to get more fixated on the leper to teach it back in 2021. So it appears from what I just read, behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It appears that this leper suddenly appeared when Jesus came down from the mountain, because Jesus was confronted by this leper. And what's the big deal about a leper? Well, leprosy was a living death. In those days, the leper was cut off from all contact with society, because anyone touching him would be defiled. The leper had to tear his clothes. he had to uncover his head. I don't get that so much, but it's in Leviticus 13 and 14. So read it in your study time. And I still have to go back and take it in to understand. But that was part of the law. That was part of the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel. So he had to uncover his head, tear his clothes, uncover his head, and cover his lips. And when someone drew near, what did the leper have to say? Unclean, unclean. Can you imagine being in that position? And many were, and they had to remain outside the camp. Again, Leviticus, I have in your handout Leviticus 13, 45 to 46 regarding what I just commented on about tearing your clothes and covering or uncovering your head. But truly, Leviticus 13 and 14, you should go through. Throughout the Old Testament, God's holiness is emphasized, and we've been talking about that a lot. And when you think of leprosy, what is that? That's and a person shouting out, unclean, unclean, the opposite of God. So through the Old Testament, God is focusing time and time again on cleanliness, on purity. So leprosy spoke to man's sin, it graphically, didn't it? In a huge, huge way. Even as you go through Leviticus 13 and 14, even the garments that the leper wore were affected. Okay? It was highly contagious, and that we need to keep in mind too as we're going further. But behold a leper. Behold a leper. You know, we can now appreciate in just what we've read, we can appreciate the glaring contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And between him and the religious Jewish leadership. Well, how is that? Behold a leper. What do you think the leper's posture was like when he suddenly appeared and he approached Jesus? He came and he worshiped Jesus. What do you think was like? Can you picture it in your mind? What was it like? Would he come to rabbis? Would the leper approach a rabbi and then say what we're going to read that he says? But would he approach a rabbi?
No.
But he approached Jesus. That's why, you know, I love you, Lord, came to mind this morning, and it came into your mind, Pat, which we sang. Because what love Jesus has for us, and because of his love, we love him. But think of this leper boldly approaching when Jesus came down from the mountain. Why didn't the leper keep his distance? That I'm asking you. That's not rhetorical.
He thought Jesus was actually Lord and that he would do healing.
But why do you think? Because we know his words. We know his words. But why do you think he might have thought he was Lord?
I think the Holy Spirit.
Yes. The Holy Spirit is into illuminating and regenerating then people's hearts. But his fame had spread. Jesus had been performing miracles throughout Galilee and beyond Galilee on the other side of the Jordan River. And his fame had spread. And he heard about him, of course. Maybe he even saw him. Maybe he was tucked behind a shrub or something and when Jesus was giving the sermon. We don't know that. I'm reading between the lines. But his fame had spread. And what do you think went through the minds of those in the great multitude that had listened to Jesus when they saw the leper approaching?
Shocked.
Shocked. Do you think that some of them might have come over and said, you can't go to Jesus? Do you think of maybe some? Michelle's saying, yeah, but there would be defilement. Yeah. But you think maybe that some did, Michelle?
Yeah, because it's ingrained in their mind that he's unclean, and it would just it'd be a natural reaction. Like, no matter what they had just heard, they're still processing this information that they learned.
Right.
So they would just go back to what they know. And what they know is this man's, I think, you shouldn't go near anyone.
Right.
Let alone Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And processing, I like too what you said about their processing in their mind still what God, what Jesus, God, has preached to them. Richard?
But they're just, well, say to the Sermon on the Mount, they're probably thinking, gosh, this is impossible, to these standards. Then they look at the leper saying, well, he's obviously going to hell. There's no way.
Yeah.
Because he's so far away. We can't even get there. He's even further away, so forget about him.
Right. He's below the poor in heart.
Yeah.
Al?
I think he's setting up the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus is setting up a thing that's going to happen in that the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, they knew he was going to do certain monumental things.
Right.
And one of them deals with this.
Yeah, we're going to see that very clearly. Yeah, yeah. David?
Wouldn't you think that when the leper entered the crowd, people would just...
Yeah. It might have been maybe one or two brave souls.
It kind of be like when you go into the garage, for lack of another word, and it's dark, and you turn on the light, and the bugs scatter.
Oh yeah, I encountered that this morning.
He was a little light in life, and he. Like, I understand that you were saying, well, the leper approached, but the light just approached. And so in the mind of everyone else, like, the unclean should scatter.
Yeah. Right. No, I understand what you're saying. Unclean, yet scatter. Not me.
I think the whole thing was directed by the Holy Spirit for the very purposes of Christ.
Yeah, and for what we're going to see. And we're going to get, for what Al and David have been saying, because of the amazing, you might hear something that you've never heard before as a background for this passage, but maybe you have. At the same time, like you're saying, Michelle, the people were processing this, and they were probably quite curious, many of them, to see what Jesus would do, especially with such a multitude there. So, behold, a leper came. Leprosy was common in Bible times. It's mentioned in excess of 40 times, leprosy is, in the Bible, depending on the version. You know, I can't even say that really, I can't say that adamantly anymore, because there's so many translations. So, depending on the translation, you might see it mentioned 20 times or 80 times. But it's mentioned a lot because it's a graphic illustration. Leprosy is of sin's destructive power. And consider with me, this leper probably would have fled from a rabbi had he seen a rabbi, because the rabbi would have been railing at his sins. The rabbi is the one who had the rules, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the rulers of the day, the Sanhedrin was, and they put them, the lepers, outside the camp. But the leper came and worshiped Jesus. The leper honored Jesus, exalted Jesus. What do you think his posture was? And you know, I wrote that and I thought, wow, his posture. Just think of a leper. They are deteriorating. They're losing limbs, fingers, etc. But he was humble. He came to Jesus humbly. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This guy was desperate, the leper was. But if you are willing, he was condescending. Or he was giving it over to, or submitting to Jesus. And the leper understood, and he called Jesus Lord. And that's the first time that word Lord in the book of, that it's used in the book of Matthew. And it's Kyrios in the Greek, and it means master. So he recognizes, along with the multitude, Jesus' authority and his deity. And you know, some of you might ask, his deity, how could he recognize? Well, they knew, you said it already, that when the Messiah comes, he would heal. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 makes it plain. And then Jesus was causing demons to depart from their hosts. Jesus was offering forgiveness. Only God forgives, it tells us in many passages of the scripture, including Daniel. So the leper knew full well that Jesus had the authority in himself. And the leper also, that he could heal, that Jesus could heal the leper. This man that was so beaten down by the culture of the day, perhaps even by his loved ones, and the culture of the day, his loved ones, thinking that he was nothing more than a rotting piece of garbage, truly. So these things came into my mind as I was looking at this really brief passage. And I have written something here, and I know it's important. I'm trying to figure out what I wrote. The leper heard Jesus teach. He perhaps saw the miracles, and I believe this leper was shaken to his core, and God gave him the boldness. Terry, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit gave him boldness to approach Jesus. The leper believed, and he said to Jesus, "You can make me clean." So then Jesus put out his hand. He moved toward the leper, and he touched him. This person who from whom he could get leprosy, but this is Jesus. This is Jesus. But he said, but the people still, they're trying to figure out who Jesus is as all this is going on. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately, I love that word, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus touched the leper. He purposely touched the leper. I mean, defilement could have been oozing out of the leper. Jesus touched the leper. He could have spoken a word, right? Jesus could have healed him just with a word. But his touching the leper, don't you think it said something, spoken volumes to the people? Yeah. You know, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And I thought with Jesus touching the leper, when was this man last touched by anyone? Oh my gosh. And the healing, loving touch of Jesus not only healed him, because Jesus knew that he needed to be healed physically, but too, emotionally as well. So he took it all upon himself. Of course, Jesus is God, would do this. He touched the leper. He touched the leper. And to the crowds, what do you think they thought about that? Even in the process of processing all that Jesus had said. Wow. Do you think that meant... Go ahead, Richard.
Oh, was the priest verified the miracle of the leprosy? And I read some...
We're going to bring that up in a minute.
Okay.
Okay. And then I'll say, Richard, add to it. Okay. Okay. So... this man, and we're jumping into it right now, this man was a Jewish leper. And how do you know that? Doesn't say. I don't see a verse there that said, and he was Jewish. But how do we know he was a Jewish leper? Okay, go ahead.
I just read from Lee Struggles, The Case for Christ, and you know, they're going to, the opposition is going to throw everything at him to try to condemn him, that he's not the Messiah and all that. But the Jewish non-believers couldn't attack him for a lack of miracles. They just said, "Oh, the source was Satan." But every one of them confirmed that he did work miracles. And one reason of confirming it was because priests, like this priest who looked at this particular leper, confirmed it was a miracle. So they couldn't condemn for lack of miracles. They were there.
Right, right. Well, let's read. In fact, yes, he sent him to a priest. Let me backtrack. He said to go to the temple. The priest, the Jewish priest in the temple, and follow the law after this leper was healed and offer an offering according to the law of Moses. So, what a huge message to the priests of the day by this Jewish man, now cleansed, formerly a leper, coming to them to get the certification that he was cleansed, right? Look at Luke 4:27 in your handout. And I am on still on page 2, I do believe. Yeah, I'm still on page 2. Luke 4:27. And I didn't write it out for you, so I will read it. And if you want to follow it in your Bibles to check me out, Luke 4:27, it says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha." Elisha was one of the prophets. in Old Testament history, many miracles were carried out in Moses' day, in Elijah's day, and in Elisha's day. But it says in Luke 4:27, none of them was cleansed. None of these lepers in Israel were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, or in those days. Naaman was a Gentile. Naaman was not Jewish. So no Jewish leper had ever been cleansed. Okay, that's huge. The rabbis taught that only the Messiah, when he would come, would be able to heal a Jewish leper. And the rabbis taught that the world was about to be purified when a priest pronounced a leper to have been cleansed. And healing a Jewish leper was considered a messianic miracle. Now, some of you, I've taught messianic miracles about which miracles that Jesus performed were considered messianic miracles, but some of you probably have not heard of that before. And there were three messianic miracles that are written in the Talmud. Okay, it's written in the Talmud. It's, if you wanted to look at the Talmud, it's Sanhedrin 98. Check it out. But there was a Jewish leper. When a Jewish leper was healed, that was a messianic miracle. When a deaf, mute person had a demon removed from them, exorcised from them, that was a messianic miracle, because the rabbis had to talk to that, had to communicate to that demon to be able to exorcise. They did a lot of exorcising of demons in that day, in Jesus' day, the rabbis did. But the rabbis said, we can't communicate with the demon if the person, if the host is mute. So they said, only when the Messiah comes will that Messiah, will the Messiah be able to exorcise a demon from the host, the host that cannot speak. And, of course, a person who is born blind. Person who was born blind was the other messianic miracle. When the Messiah comes, he would heal a person, give sight to the person who was born blind. But according to the rabbis, there was no cure for leprosy. And I was thinking of that this week, and I thought, well, that was handy dandy. There was no cure for leprosy. The rabbis couldn't do it. Maybe it was because it was contagious and they didn't want to have any part of it. But they did confess that they were powerless in the presence of this living death. And they said, the King Messiah, when he comes, he's going to relieve all misery and disease, and he would heal the Jewish lepers. Now, you got to know that there probably were a few religious leaders in the crowd that day. A few, and I say a few for a reason, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what were they thinking? Here is Jesus healing all who were sick. We read that in Matthew 4:23, and we read that in Deuteronomy 7. We read it in Isaiah 35 that the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to heal all who are sick. This doesn't say a few people who were sick, or, you know, maybe this town of sick people. All who were sick who were coming to him. And do you see any of the religious leadership when we're reading the Gospels running to Jesus and claiming him as the Messiah? Yeah, we do. Well, we do, and, you know, we're not there yet. Nicodemus came to Jesus early in, or it seems early in Jesus' ministry. And we know that Nicodemus comes to faith in Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea, but we don't see a whole slew. In the book of Acts, though, in Acts 15, do I have it right? Verse 5, Acts 15, 5, it says that there was a sect of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus. Isn't that cool when you come upon those verses and see that? And so when I talk about the religious leadership, you know, I can't say, nah, that rotten religious leadership. Because, hey, we're all lost until we come to faith. And God has always promised a remnant of Jewish people within every generation that would come to faith in him. So, leprosy in the Mosaic Law. And Richard, you hit on it when you said that, you know, no leper, no Jewish leper was ever healed because the priests couldn't heal They couldn't heal a leper. They knew it, and the rabbis had said that. So what did the priest do? The leper would come to the priest when that leper was healed, and they would determine if that person actually had leprosy. Read Leviticus 13 to 14. Was he or she truly a leper? And then if that person was cured of the leprosy, there were circumstances that were gone over. What were the circumstances of that healing? So the priest was into investigating all this. And if after 7 days of that investigation, if the priest was firmly convinced that the person had been a leper and was healed, on the 8th day, there would be a series of offerings that were made. But they never had the opportunity to do that because no Jewish leper ever came to the priest and said, I've been healed from leprosy. So again, rabbis said only the Messiah would be able to heal a Jewish leper. So then Jesus, again, going back to that verse, put out his hand, touched him, and said, with the leper saying, I know that if you are willing, you can cleanse me. And Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. Wow. I'd love to see that. If there's ever going to be, you know, a video and when we're with Jesus face to face, I would love to see this account and how it played out. How did the people respond? Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Then Matthew 8:4, and that is on page 3 of your handout. And I'm looking for it, yeah, right, almost in the middle. Jesus told the leper, see that you tell no one. You know, I love it. I think of our, us, we who are parents, and saying to our kids, now don't do that, and, you know, don't touch the stove, don't, you know, go out of the house and not tell me, etc. What are kids prone to do? What is anybody prone to do? Yeah, exactly. So Jesus, and I'm not saying that Jesus said that, but for that purpose, but he knows what is in man, right? He knows how we're wired because of sin. See that you tell no one, but go your way, he's telling the leper. Show yourself to the priest in the temple and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. To whom? The priest, yeah, exactly. So how was the priest impacted? If you've never read Acts 6, verse 7, it's in the middle of your handout on page 3. It says, and this is Acts, from the book of Acts. The church had been birthed already in Acts 2 and 3. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. When the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom after Jesus cried out, it is finished, on the cross, what did the priests think? That veil never had been torn. And there were so many priests in the temple killing animals, killing lambs, Passover. When Jesus cried out, it was finished. Can you imagine the impact on the priests? And thus we see this verse in Acts 6. Amazing. Okay, Jewish response. I mentioned that there could have been a few Jewish religious leaders in that bunch, the multitudes that were there when Jesus healed the leper, were there to hear him give the sermon. And I say a few because let's just look at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And this is a parallel passage to Matthew 8 with the leper. And Luke 5, 12 to 16, Jesus charged the leper to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, like we just read in Matthew, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning Jesus all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so, Luke 5:17 tells us, now it happened. I smile when I read the word happened, you know, that's inspired by God. That word is inspired by God, like, oh, what a coincidence. No, there's no coincidence with God. But now it happened on a certain day as he, Jesus, was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So while there might have been a few in the mix of the multitudes, Sermon on the Mount, look what happened after Jesus healed that leper, that Jewish leper. They crawled out of the woodwork. They came from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Isn't that wild? And why were they there? Why were they there? David, you want to say something?
No, I was just going to say the calendar was right. The Messiah should be appearing. Here's someone who is fulfilling those Messiah attributes.
Yeah.
We've got to go check it out.
Now, two things about that. David said the calendar is right. There is a calendar in Daniel chapter 9 about when the Messiah would come. And if the scribes were truly scribes of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, they would know that. They would know that the Messiah would come at a certain time. And that's laid out in verses 24 to 27. That's the calendar in Daniel 9. It's amazing. So, but I'll tell you too, when you read Jewish history, Israel's history, you know that so many rose up and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. It got to be maybe a little boring. I don't think so exactly. But for the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the Jewish rulers, but they were charged with following the movement, messianic, any messianic movement. That's how I want to phrase it. So there were two stages that they followed to check out the Messiah. There was the investigative stage. It was the observation stage. They'd come and they'd watch. They'd look to see what this person was doing. And then it got to, and that person continued, got to the investigative stage where they actually watched the Messiah. They followed his movements. They followed him wherever he went. And they asked questions of the Messiah. So when you go through the Gospels, see if you can find where this is true. And, you know, I would say especially in Matthew and Luke, you would find that more so. So something to ponder, something to think about, and also something in terms of what Jesus said at certain times. For instance, like tell no one, when he told the leper that, the cleansed person. His time, he knew his time, talking about a calendar, a time clock, he knew his time, and noticed that he was mainly ministering in Galilee and not in Judea. Had he been in the midst of Jerusalem, he knew that they would try to apprehend him. Of course, Jesus could get away, but look at all he did in the three and a half years of his ministry at his first coming on earth to offer the kingdom and to heal people and to love them and to say, I'm the one through whom you can be born again. I am the Messiah, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. So, any questions? We have time for questions. Richard?
So one of the deadly sins is envy, one of the seven deadly sins. And only that's one of the few reasons why they might say no to him after making the investigation, because of envy. Their own positions would be in jeopardy. That would be the main reason for saying no to Jesus. Is there any other reason for saying no to him?
Right, well, go... A power. That's exactly it. If you go to John 11:48 and also Acts 4:6 or 4:8, says, what are we going to do now? We read about them talking amongst themselves, because our power will be taken away. Yeah. So it goes beyond envy. So we see power games, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah. So and power is sinful. You know, what I'm saying. Yeah, the desire for that power. Al?
I think the Catholic Church is capitalized on that these days. They're really strong in exerting control and power, just like some governments are in the world.
Oh, okay.
It's a thing that Satan is just... He's got all these little fires going with all these different Catholic Church and different political people.
Yeah.
And he's going to culminate it all together underneath his second in command. And then he'll be the one at the very end, just for the moment.
You're talking about Antichrist.
Yeah.
But God's power is amazing, and God's power, I mean, when you think of when we read that the government is going to be upon the shoulders of Jesus during the millennial kingdom, and hallelujah.
We'll see power.
True power. Yeah. Jesus teaches the truth. We see true power in God, but not in those who want to grab power illegally and to elevate themselves. So, questions, comments, and I guess we can go to quarter after, but we don't have to go to quarter after. Oh.
I think the other comment I would have about the leadership is that Jesus he calls them out for hypocrisy all the time. That's just what he calls them out on.
Like, yeah.
And so that's their driving force for wanting him gone. Regardless of what they're seeing as signs for him being the Messiah, he's calling them out on their sin of hypocrisy.
Right.
And their pride in not wanting to humble themselves to that is the driving force of why they were like, we can't accept him. Even with all the signs, we can't accept him.
Right.
We don't want to acknowledge the hypocrisy that he brings.
Mm-hmm. And yet a person's will could be broken, you know. And we know that some of them obviously came to him. And the fact that Jesus was within this area, and then going down to Jerusalem, and total about 3.5 years, it's taught, was what a beautiful ministry he had, and pronouncing who he is to the world that was coming. Think of the traders that were coming from Gentile lands all through Israel too, though many heard, but hypocrisy, Anything else? Comments, questions, Sam?
Yeah, when you're talking about the leper trembling, is that from the literature, or is that just your view of it?
The leper what?
Was trembling when he approached Jesus.
Oh, that was... No. I don't think I said he was trembling. He approached him, and I said, though, how did he approach him? What was his posture? Could he have come to him and fallen on the ground? I don't know. With leprosy, that was such a debilitating disease. You had, like I said, you had fingers breaking off, etc. So I don't know how agile he was, but he was. His posture was seen in his humility. Yeah. Is that what you're thinking?
I've been there where you think it's over, and you're about to see death, and when you give it up.
It's powerful. It's powerful. Is there a peace? Yeah. Yeah, a peace. Right. So the very fact, and I think that he had peace, the leper did, as soon as he approached Jesus, because he was so accustomed to remaining outside the camp and to yelling, unclean, unclean, and to know... to said, you know, if you're willing, in other words, he's saying, I know you can cleanse me, but if you're willing, you know, cleanse me.
Just the possibility of getting to Jesus gave him such hope.
Yeah, he had hope, right.
Where it's a hopeless
disease. Yes, so between the peace and the hope, what does hope do to us? It invigorates. I'm sorry?
He had total faith. He gave it up.
Yeah, gave it up. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And oh, that many that we're praying for would do that. Oh. No, it was Richard.
Yeah, I forget the verse number. But so, in a larger sense, we're all unclean because you have to be absolutely perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, you'll right. Otherwise entertain him. So, Jesus reaches out, and touches all of us. We don't have access to heaven unless he touches us. Period.
Yeah.
He's able to present us before the Father, holy in body, spirit. And so that's all listed in all those verses in the epistles.
Mm-hmm.
So he does touch us, really touch us.
Right, right.
In order to even be in heaven to begin with.
Right.
Whenever he comes.
Mm-hmm. Truly, truly. So, well, I have a question for you, okay? Since we are pretty much at the end of the lesson. Next week, I don't know if we're going to go into this, and I have a question for you guys. That's why I looked your way. But I don't know if we're going to go into the centurion yet. Because next week, and I don't often hear this, next week on June 5th, it's a holiday. That's why I said I don't often hear this. It's Pentecost. It's the celebration of Pentecost. And truly, the way, you know how the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, so sometimes their holy days are not in sync with ours, like Passover and Easter. Sometimes the Passover and Easter don't coincide, and sometimes they do, like this year. Passover started on Good Friday. And oh, I'm talking about Jewish. I should have said it's a holy day. It's a holy day. But next Sunday, the church should be celebrating the birth of the church, according to Acts 2 and 3. And it's also, on the Jewish calendar, it is the holiday, the holy day of the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, which means weeks. Shavuot means weeks. And that's found in Leviticus 23. And I'm praying about, and I don't even want to ask you a question about, do you want me to do that or talk about the centurion? Because next week I'm going to start teaching at 9 because I've got to leave at 9:30 to go teach at another church on the Feast of Pentecost and how it relates to the Jewish holy day. I can give a brief synopsis. I can be really brief if you're interested in that, okay? And it's, if you have Jewish friends, you might say to them, well, in Hebrew, Chag, Chag, C-H-A-G, Shavuot, Sameach, which means have a good Shavuot. They might not know. If you said it to your customers, your clients, who are Jewish, would they know some?
No.
No. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. No, I've come across the same thing. Oh, so then educate them, you know, and Shavuot is Shavuot. You want me to? Okay. It's Shavuot, and it means weeks in Hebrew. Now, some of your Jewish friends might say, because they say to me, that's not how I pronounce it. And I said, coming from New York, I said, I know, you pronounce it Shavuos, because that's the Eastern European way. This is the Israeli way, how to say that word. But we get into a good exchange, nonetheless. And it's always very colorful. But now to you. Did you come back from Texas?
No.
Did you go?
We are going.
Okay. Well, and that's another thing I was going to say. You went.
Yeah.
Because there was debate about that.
We did. It was great.
Good. Everybody healthy?
Yeah. Everybody's fine.
Praise God. you know, with all these, and these guys, if you don't know, they're going to go, and you are going to Texas, right, eventually?
A week from tomorrow.
Okay.
We'll be here next Sunday.
Okay, because they're driving, and if you've looked at the wet, not the weather, but the fire news in New Mexico, it's not good.
Our friends in Angel Fire called this week, because they're just north of that fire.
Right.
And they have been given the clearance to go back to their home.
Oh, good. Oh, great. Great.
But we'll probably see on the way there.
Yeah, the devastation. Yeah,
it's over 313,000
right.
acres.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, and so is... Okay, so that's the one from Santa Fe.
Yeah. There's actually two fires.
Well, there's one...
Two sources.
By Los Alamos, too.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I read just recently it was started by human beings with an intentional burn.
I know, we just found out yesterday about that. Yeah, a control burn. Yeah. Scott?
Yeah, just kind of interesting. We just got back from Baltimore a few weeks ago.